Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, we are going to hear from Pastor Andy this morning, and if you're looking around, he's not actually in the building today. He's actually going to join us from home. So, Pastor Andy, are you there?
I'm here, Matty. Can you hear me? Have you got me?
Wow, we really got you. You came in loud there. You came in hot. But no, that was good. It was great.
Sorry. I'm excited, man. I'm excited to preach. Yes. I'm sorry, church. I can't be with you in person today. The Hunts are in isolation for a week. We're all doing good, though. Thank you. And thanks, Matty.
Terrific. I'm going to jump off the stage. So it's over to you.
No, stay there, mate. Stay there. I need you for a second.
Okay, no worries.
Thank you. Because I need you to be my eyes and my ears. Because
sure.
I can't
yeah, great.
See anybody in
you
the
can,
building.
You can tell
hey,
we did.
Everyone. Hey, everyone. Are they waving?
They are. You can tell we didn't rehearse this, can't you? Yep, they are waving.
Good. And so that's all good. I just want to know if John and Ann are there. Can you see John and Ann Dennehy?
Yes, John and Ann Dennehy are here. They're waving.
John and Ann, can you please stand for us, please? And church, I just want to take a moment before we get to the message today to say a big thank you to these guys. John and Ann, over the last few years, have done such an immense amount of work. They've led our Embrace Seniors Ministry. And especially over the last couple of years, the way that they have fostered connection and community within our seniors age group through, you know, what's been a really tough few years in terms of getting together, they have done such an incredible job. And I just want to say publicly to them, thank you guys so much for the care that you show, for the love that you have for our church and for the church family. And church, John and Ann are finishing up in the leadership team at Embrace. I'll still be involved, but finishing up in the leaders. So I want to just thank them. And church, can you join me in thanking John and Ann for all the amazing work that they've done? Thank you, guys. What's awkward is I can't tell if everyone's finished clapping or not. So if they're still clapping, that's fine. Keep going. Maddie, my ears.
They're
my
still
eyes.
Clapping, Andy. They're still clapping. They just won't stop.
All right, great. All right.
I don't know if you're going to get your message in, Andy. They're still clapping.
I'm going to get it. So just secondly, when someone steps down from a leadership position like this, it is always an opportunity for God to bring someone else into that mix. And I'm so excited, and you mentioned him this morning, but Pete and Dawn Owen are now taking over the leadership of our Embrace ministry. And Pete and Dawn, I don't think I know, again, apart from John and Ann, such servant-hearted people with a heart to serve, a heart to love, and so gentle and passionate about seeing people grow into all that God wants them to be. And so I'm excited to welcome them to the leadership team. And can we just congratulate Pete and Dawn, if they're not standing, stand, guys, and let's congratulate them for this new era for our Embrace Seniors Ministry. Thank you, guys. That is great. It's really exciting. And I know that God has some great things in store for our grandfathers and our grandmothers in our church. And I don't know about you, but I am so thrilled to be a part of a church where we celebrate all the generations. You know, there is value in every single aspect of this. And for anybody in that senior age group, and I know we don't like that word seniors, right? I don't know why, but seniors, you guys have as much of a part to play in the body of Christ as anybody else that you see. So keep sowing that wisdom, keep loving others. And I know that God continues to have great things in store for you. So thank you, Matty. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Andy. Why don't we welcome Andy to bring the word this morning?
Thanks.
Yeah.
Thank you, church. Thank you very much. And a big hello to everyone, obviously, in the building. I look forward to being back with you soon. But a big hello and welcome to church to everyone that is at home as well, from my home to your home or to wherever you're at right now. It is one church. We are one church, one church family in many different locations. And it is exciting that we get to do church this week. Praise God. Praise God for the technology. Let's start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time that we have to spend in your presence, for this time that we have to open up your word. Lord, that we can come together, whether it be in person or over the stream, Lord God, we just thank you for the way that you are at work in us. And Lord, as we open your word today, I pray for every single one of us that this is not something that we just listen to and we go, that was all right, and then we move on. But Lord God, that your word would accomplish that which its purpose in our lives, that it would sharpen us, it would mold us, Lord God, that you would continue to have your way by the power of your spirit through your word that comes alive to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. If you've been a follower of Christ for any period of time, you'd know that it's true, the statement that we are all on a journey. You are on a journey. I am on a journey. We are on a journey when it comes to our relationship with God. And there is continual refinement. There's continual adjustment and revelation of just how good God is and the depth of his love for us. That doesn't start and stop in a period of time. That can continue on for a lifetime. Not one of us, and I sometimes think that people might enter into church, and if you're visiting with us today, maybe you thought this very same thing, that as you come to church or as you view it on the stream, you think, man, all these people seem to have this together. They've got life together, and it's actually not true. Church is not a place full of perfect people. It is a place of people who were broken but who are now saved by Jesus. That is what the church is full of. And we are all still figuring it out, how to be Christ-like in every area of our life and every decision we make. But it doesn't mean that even though we don't have it all together, it doesn't mean we don't angle ourselves or focus ourselves towards him. And that is the goal every single day. God, we reset, we readjust, and we focus our attention on you and what you have for us this day. God doesn't want you to have it all together. That's not the goal when you come to him. To have it all together. He simply wants your all. It's not about having it all together. It's about bringing your all. And it's when we put our lives wholly in the hands of our Creator that we find ourselves most fulfilled. All in. If you're writing notes today, write that at the top of your page. All in. And it's not just a one-off commitment when we say we're all in. We said it when we were saved, when we first made a commitment to follow Christ, that we went all in at that point. But this is a continual state of recommitment, of being all in. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, 23 to 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Isn't that something that we can all say and pray every single day? Point out anything in me this day that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And the question we want to continue to ask ourselves is this: are my decisions today reflective of a life that's all in for Jesus? Are my decisions that I'm making today, whether they be big or whether they be small, are they reflective of a heart that is toward Jesus or an all-in attitude towards Christ? Many of you would be aware of some of my previous work experience. I started down the road at Safeway in Churney, and I started at the ripe old age of 15, had long service leave at 25 years old, which was a wonderful thing. Didn't know what to do with myself. I didn't have kids. It was just free time. Amazing. All the days, they are gone now. But it's okay. It's all right. It's all right. Kids are great. Anyway, my days at Safeway, my days at Woolies, I learned many skills. And one of the skills that you learn if you're at a supermarket, if you're working in retail, really anywhere, is the skill of the face up. And you would face up the aisles, and it would come to certain times throughout the day. And anybody who was free or, you know, able to do this would jump in, and there would be about six or seven of us at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we would go and face up all of the aisles, all of the grocery items, everything else in the store. And so that if you were coming after work, you would walk in and the shop actually presented really well. It looked like it was full on the shelves. And right now, I mean, over the last couple of years, I've never seen a supermarket that's been as decimated as what things have been over these last couple of years at certain times, bare, empty. It was such a no-no. But I want you to imagine that in your mind. And if I was going to be there with you, I had the illustration of a shelving system set up. And imagine you're in a store and you're in one of the supermarkets, and you've got a bay of lollies, or you've got a bay of chips, or you've got a bay of medicine, or you've got a bay of nappies, or whatever it is, whatever part of the store. And imagine that, and it is full of all these different grocery items. And I want to see this as kind of a picture of our lives. That we have this full shelf, of all of our bits and pieces, our eating and our sleeping and our work life and our learning and our playing and our relationships. And there's all these different things on the shelf. Whatever makes up your life, it is full. And many of us have really full lives. And I want you to remember that picture, and we're going to come back to it a bit later down the track. Speaking of pictures, Jesus himself was very good at using pictures, and he actually taught via these pictures called parables. And often he would share these parables in pairs of two. And so he'd be working towards the same point, but would give two different angles of that same point through two different stories. They work in pairs. And the purpose of these parables, when he shared them, was for the people to have the mysteries of the kingdom of God unlocked to them in their own language, in their own terms, and to make plain the principles of the word of God. Because a lot of this was actually new teaching for them. If we're going to read out of Matthew 13, and if you've got your Bible there, or if you've got your phone, grab it out and turn to the book of Matthew. It is always good to, I know we give it to you on the screen, but I love seeing people with their Bibles and ruffling them open. Matthew 13, again, the context is this was different teaching for them. They didn't understand exactly where it was coming from. And the title of my message today is The Hidden Treasure and the Pearl. And you can write that down, The Hidden Treasure and the Pearl. And that's what this parable, these two parables, is about. And so we're going to start in verse 44. I'm reading them from the New Living Translation. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to actually buy the field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." So we have these two stories that are leading to the one point. Now, before I move on, Maddie, I just want to get not a thumbs up because I can't see you, but give me an A-OK that this is coming across all right. You getting this?
Yes.
Excellent. Thank you. Great. All right. Let's do this. So two stories, one point. I want to begin with the differences that we see in these two stories. So write those two things down, the hidden treasure and the pearl. And so the hidden treasure story was this interesting story about this man just walking through a field. And some versions say he stumbles across this treasure, meaning he wasn't even looking for it, right? He's just wandering through, wasn't even looking for it, and stumbles across this treasure. And it actually makes a point. You know, this is a very short parable. Some of them were longer, but this is a very short one. It makes the point of the way he felt. And some other translations say it was with joy, that there was joy that came upon him. This one says excitement, joy that came upon him as he found the treasure. And we would all understand the next action of his, which was, "I found this treasure. Now I need to do whatever I can to actually purchase this field, because with the field comes that treasure." It's a logical thing. I might have mentioned this before, but there's a TV show called Storage Wars. And what is it about is people going along and they see storage units that people have either defaulted on, they couldn't afford anymore, and they've got all their stuff in it. And so all this stuff actually goes to auction. And so people come along and they can roll up this roller door of a storage box and they look at it and they get a couple of minutes to see, and then they auction it. They make a bid on it. And so some will go and they'll say, you know, this is, I can see this and see this, and it might be worth $300. They got all the junk out and there's $100 worth of junk there. It can't make their money. But there are those times where they see it and they stumble across it and they make a big packet of money because of what they have stumbled across in this place. And it is a logical thing, even for some of them. They see something in the corner of that storage shed that they know the value of. And so what they give towards that matches the value that's in there. And it's a logical thing that I think we would all understand. We get this one. But the second one is a little bit different. And here we have this merchant who, it says, was on the search. So the merchant, unlike the man that was stumbling through the field and stumbled across his treasure, he was on the hunt for this pearl. He was being deliberate because he knows the value of the pearl. See, pearls back in those days, which is why he uses this as opposed to anything else, were one of the rarest of the rare things that you could find. It was more precious than gold or silver. or gems. It was the pearl that they wanted to find. And so the focus in this one is not necessarily on the joy that was found, but it was on the value of the pearl in the first place. And so what's in common? It's really important that we understand what is in common between, what is the main point that Jesus is trying to make? There's two steps to this. The first one, write this down, was that they both found something of great value. And the second one is this, that they sold all they had to obtain it. They found something of great value and then they sold all they had to obtain it. So we get a bit of context to where we sit here. Matthew 13 is full of parables where Jesus begins with the kingdom of heaven is like, he's really explaining that to them. And what he's essentially doing, like I said, is using these stories to unlock to those who will listen the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This was an expansion on what they'd known and been taught through the Mosaic law, but it was new to them. It was mysteries up until this point. If there was still any question about it, as he unloads these stories, that there was being a follower of Christ changes your life. We are not, as followers of Christ, we are not BC anymore. We're not before Christ anymore. We've all, if we are a follower of Jesus, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer BC. We have changed. There has been a point of change in our lives. And here Jesus is giving us a picture of the nature of that change. It's as if he knew that at some point in the future, people might get complacent about the treasure. It's as if he knew that someone would become so busy that they might forget about the value of the pearl. And it's as if he knew that some might question the cost of belonging to the kingdom of God. So we've got the hidden treasure and the pearl, two stories that make the same point from different angles. But what's interesting with these two parables is what they sit in between, what sandwich they are a part of. And there's two other parables that sit either side of this. The first one, Matthew 13, 37, is about the wheat and the weeds. And essentially there is a farmer that plants some good seed. And this is about the farmer being Jesus and the good seed being the people of the kingdom of God. They plant it into the world, but they're also these weeds that grow up that belong to the enemy. There is a harvest that comes, which is the end of the world. And the angels come and they sort the wheat from the weeds and they grab the weeds, they bundle them up and they get burnt in the fire. And the wheat, the righteous, will shine, it says, in their Father's kingdom. Jesus is not at all mincing words here. And sometimes it can be, you know, the enemy, again, I said this a couple of weeks ago, the enemy doesn't want this to be known about the clarity that there is in this, that there is either wheat or there is weeds. There is not in between. There is wheat or there are weeds. There is no in between. There is no middle. And so that's the first parable that he gives, quite clear. The second, the other two is the hidden treasure and the pearl. And then directly after that, we get this one about the fishing net in verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net thrown into the water, which catches every kind of fish. As the net gets dragged onto the shore, the fish gets sorted into the good and the bad. The good are kept and the bad are thrown away. At the end of the world, the angels will come and they'll separate the wicked people from the righteous. The wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, with clarity, there is no in between. There is no in between. One of these parables was relatable to the farmers of the land and one of them to the fishermen of the water. But they both actually said the same thing. Some will enter the kingdom of God and some will not. And I know what you'd be thinking, and I was thinking the same thing. And I imagine that everybody sitting there was thinking the same thing as they heard these as well. Whether they were familiar with farming stories or familiar with fishing stories, the question that they would have been asking was, hey, it's pretty clear that there is a good side of this and a not so good side of this. And how do I actually enter into the kingdom of God? How is it that I get from where I am right now into that kingdom? Because that sounds like the way to go. It sounds like a way better path. What is it that I need to do to make sure I'm on the right path? And this is where we find the answer is in that sandwich, is the hidden treasure and the pearl. What were the things that both of these parables had in common? Remember, It was of someone who found something of extreme value. And number two, the action point was that they gave all they had to obtain it. They knew it was worth every sacrifice. That pearl had become a prized possession. I want you to think about prized possessions for a moment. And perhaps you have one at home. Think about something that you've got at home and it is maybe stored away or it is on display and it is a treasured possession of yours. For me, one of mine is this right here next to me. It's my acoustic guitar. And I was going to try and... Nah, I'm not going to play. I could just play. I'm not going to do that. But this is a prized possession of mine. And it is a really good guitar. It actually is a really good guitar. But it's not the best that there is out there. Especially for me, I don't know if you can see, I've got some like, it's like chewed out a bit with the wood from where I've strummed it really hard. And it's got some dints on here and on the back and a couple of cracks up the top here. And, you know, it's not a perfect guitar by any stretch. But this was my 21st birthday present from my family. And it has character because it's been with me and the times that I've spent with it. And honestly, this guitar has been with me or on me for many of the most amazing times of worship to God that I've had in my life as I have been playing and as I have been strumming. The value of this guitar is high to me because of the relationship that I have with it. I know that might sound a bit weird. I'm taking it a bit far. I don't know. But anyway, the value is pretty high. And that value actually became really clear to me a couple of years ago when I had the opportunity to trade it in for a better model, a more expensive guitar that was really across the board, just an upgrade on what I have. And I thought, that no-brainer. Look, if it's going to be a better thing and I'm going to use it, it's going to be great. But I found that I had such sentimental value. This guitar I was attached to, really. And I got caught on that question because it could not replace the relationship that I have with this guitar. And I know, again, that might sound weird to get sentimental about some wood and some metal, but I wonder, do you have anything yourself at home that holds that value to you? But perhaps to someone else, it is not worth anything, perhaps even worthless, but to you, of so much value, something that is potentially priceless, but there is always a price. There is always a cost. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, explains that he placed so much value in his upbringing and in his ability. I talked about a physical possession, but sometimes we can put so much value on who it is we are, on the skills that we bring to the table, or even on the gifts that God has given us. That value is placed there. And Paul was exactly doing that. But when he compared that with what Christ brought to his life, he says it was worthless. And we're going to read from Philippians 3:3-8. And again, let's open it up. Philippians 3:3-8. And it says this: "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us." Underline that. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. "We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." We go for verse 5. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law." See the way he's building him up, building himself up. "I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." That's the picture. And then we get to verse 7. "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage." Underline this last point, so that I could gain Christ. It's pretty strong language, but it's pretty clear what he's saying, that he considers everything else worthless, everything he had built his life upon to become potentially a good fish, everything that he'd done in his own strength to become a good fish, he now counts as worthless compared to knowing Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about with the hidden treasure and the pearl. Now that I've found the treasure, now that I've seen this pearl, I'm willing to give all that I have to obtain it. No cost is too high. The hidden treasure and the pearl is knowing Christ. That is the treasure. That is the pearl, knowing Christ, walking with him, living for him. This was the revelation that Paul had when he said, I count it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. And when we relate this to us as believers entering into the kingdom of heaven, what is the cost? What is the cost? The cost is all of us. Everything that I am, everything that I have, I submit to you. I have submitted everything, and I've gained everything in return. This word sacrifice is one that I found myself using throughout the study. And I was thinking about the sacrifice that it is. And when you think about those stories about obtaining the treasure, obtaining the pearl, was there sacrifice involved? Indeed, they had to give all that they had to gain that in return. But I was challenged about this terminology when I read a couple of stories that I want to share with you as we close. And maybe you're thinking the same way, that to go all in for Christ, and maybe you made a commitment a while ago to go all in. And another title for my message today was going to be sold out, sold out. But maybe it feels a little bit different right now. And so a couple of stories here about living a sold out life. There are some people that are in our church that could very have easily have been a part of these stories right here, by the way they have exampled a sold out life. But I want to talk about David Livingston. David Livingston was born on March 19th, 1813. He gave his life to serve Christ in the exploration of Africa for the sake of creating access to the gospel. He was indeed the first European to cross the width of Africa. He was a missionary to Africa. At 44 years old, he made a trip back to England and addressed students at Cambridge University about leaving the benefits of England behind. And here's what he said. He says, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering or danger, now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared to the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. And he finishes with this line, I never made a sacrifice. What perspective. This is the guy with the pearl. I read this about that passage, about that statement. This one great pearl is so surpassingly precious that many even say with the great army of missionaries and martyrs like David Livingston, I never made a sacrifice. The second is from the book of John. And we're going to read from John 12. Jesus has come to the town of Bethany and he has arrived at the home of Lazarus, the guy who he raised from the dead. And there was a dinner prepared in Jesus' honor and Martha is indeed serving. And it's not the only time we see what happens next in the Gospels, but we're going to pick it up in verse 3 of John 12. And it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." I've always used to find myself asking that question, how much was that perfume worth? And when you think about that, realistically, like a year's wages is what it measured out to be. A year of your wages put into a bottle of perfume that was broken and poured over Jesus at that point. That's a lot. But the question is not about how much it was worth. It is about who is worthy to receive it. Who is worthy of it all? And the answer to that is only one person. It is Jesus. Romans 11:36, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." He is worthy. If we're going to give our all to something in life, to someone in life, it is Jesus. He is the only one who is worthy of it all. So what must we do? What does a sold-out life actually look like? I think about having a fire sale. And a fire sale was something that if a building was damaged by fire, you'd come in and all of the things that were in there would get, and they would all get sold off really cheaply to push everything out. Everything must go. Have a fire sale. Everything must go. And with us, as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and his fire comes upon us, everything in us must go, to the point where you say, "I'm sold out." When you look at those shelves and they are bare, there is nothing else left. I am sold out for Jesus. And I'm not at all suggesting right now that we go and we sell our house and we sell our car and we sell all our stuff and shift our lives big time, unless God says to you to do that. But it is about submitting all things to him, about saying, "I am not the one in charge anymore. I am not the one who's going to hold on to control, but this is yours. God, do with it what you want. For all that we have, who is first? Who is on the throne?" The treasure and the pearl of immeasurable value and worthy of all we have. And the cost, there is a cost. And it might be your reputation at work or at school to be that Jesus guy or that Jesus girl. That might be part of the cost. It might be that there are less opportunities for you in the world because of the way that you live for Christ. It might be a cost. It might be that you need to say no to the desires of your flesh. You might need to put some things in place in your life, like seriously, honestly, some heavy stuff to make sure that you are able to be all in. But compared to that cost, the gain, Jesus, does not compare. It does not compare. So I want to sing a song at the end, and I've asked Sky and Steph and Linda to play, and we're going to sing a song as part of our response this morning. "Lord, you are more precious than silver." And as we do, I want to invite you to take a moment for whatever it is that's still on the shelf of your life and take it to the foot of the cross. And it might be something that you picked up recently and put on that shelf, and it might be niggling its way into taking control, and that needs to be submitted again. Perhaps you're beginning your journey with Christ and have thought, okay, what is it to be all in? Ask him right now, what else is there that I need to bring before you right now? Perhaps you're convicted right now of areas in your life where you're holding on to control and that you're not all in. I know that he's inviting you right now, and I have certainly been challenged as I've prepared this message in my own life to ask, God, what is there? What is there that needs handing over to you right now? Because my desire is to come before you with all that I have, because the value that I place in my relationship with you, and I want to be all in so that you have your way. It is not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. So why don't you stand? We'll stand today as we sing. And I want to pray as we close. Father God, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for the way that you're able to speak so clearly to us. And Father, I pray that as we dwell on what you have shared with us, Lord God, this morning, I pray that it would do that work in our hearts, that you would bring to our attention anything in our lives that is still sitting on that shelf, because we desire, Lord God, to be sold out for you to have your way, so that Jesus, you are glorified in every area of our lives. We thank you for the way that you're at work. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you can do in us, for the miracle working power that you have. And Father, we dedicate ourselves before you right now. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I hope everyone's well. My name's Daniel, and I've actually just started up as young adults leader with my wife, which is really exciting. So if there's anyone that doesn't know us or young adults that want to know a bit more, come and chat to us after. It'd be great to talk to you. So, thank you for those in hospitality handing out communion. As they're doing that, I'd like to do a little bit of an activity just before we start. So don't worry, it won't be too out there. If you could grab your notepad, or if you don't have a notepad, grab your phone out and open like the little notes app, if you could get that out, that would be great. And what I'd like us all to do is to take a minute to write down a time when you encountered the love of God. It could have been a miracle, or it could have been the first time you asked Jesus into your heart, or a time of worship, or maybe even just someone went out of their way to help you out. If you don't know what to write, I'd encourage you to have a think about what your response would be if you came into the presence of God in all his glory. So don't write a book or a sermon, just, you know, one sentence. Let's take 30 seconds and then we'll get into it. So I've been part of this church since I was a baby, so about 30 years, which is quite a long time. And I remember how exciting it was the first time Mum and Dad let me have communion, when they let me take the little cup of juice and the biscuit. And for those of you who might have grown up in church like me, you might be able to relate. But as I think back over the years and the many times I've done communion, there have been so many times where I really haven't given communion much thought. And I'd like to pose this question to you that comes from Revelation 2 verse 4. Have you forgotten your first love? Have you forgotten your first love? As I share this morning, I'd encourage you to keep that question and also that little memory that you wrote down in the back of your mind. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to 2 Kings 22. That's where communion is going to be shared from today. So a little bit of background in 2 Kings 22. This is about Josiah. And he was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. Now, before Josiah, there was King Amon and King Manasseh. And these were kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So they sacrificed to other idols, horrible things like child sacrifice. There was, you know, they built idols in the temple, the place where God's presence was meant to be. They shed innocent blood. You know, really, really bad stuff. Josiah, however, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in the 18th year of his reign, he set about restoring the temple with the help of his secretary Shaphan and Hilkiah, the high priest. And while the temple was being restored, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law. And with the help of Shaphan, the king's secretary, they read the book of the law before the king. And in verse 11, so 2 Kings 22 verse 11, this was the king's response when he heard the word of God through the scriptures. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. And then in verse 19, this is God saying of King Josiah, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord. And I'd like to just pause for a moment, and the word that Chris shared earlier, if that, you know, was speaking to you, I'd encourage you to like write down this moment, because, you know, how amazing it is that the word that Chris shared, build your life on the word, not a word. And we just see in this passage where it's Josiah hearing the scriptures, the book of the law, that changed his heart and really impacted him. And I encourage you to, in your own time, read on in chapter 23 where it talks about the change that happened in Josiah and the amazing actions that he took out of that moment, that response that he had. We had our youth and young adults camp a couple of weekends ago, and one of the amazing experiences at camp is just seeing so many young people come into the presence of God and have a moment like Josiah did in 2 Kings 22. It's amazing seeing young people humble themselves as they come into God's presence, as we see young people that make first-time commitments and people that make decisions to put God first again. And it reminded me, a few years ago we had a camp theme called First Love. And as you see people soften their hearts and be vulnerable, it's a really powerful thing. And I know for myself, as you see that happening, it challenges myself about my heart and challenges me to soften my heart and for myself to come into the presence of God. And if you want to hear more of those testimonies, come along tonight to Camp Testimony Night. It'd be great to have your support. 1 John 4 verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And it'd be great to ponder that this morning when we come into communion. So if you could hold the elements in your hand, I'd like to encourage you to take this opportunity we have to come before God. And let's not let it pass. Like, let's just stop and take the moment. Remember those memories that we wrote down. Remember that question, have we forgotten our first love? Have we forgotten our first love? And I'm talking to myself here as well. So I'm just going to read from Luke 22, 17 to 20, and then we might have a moment to take communion in your own time. So Luke 22, verse 17 to 20. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So let's take a moment to have communion, and then I'll pray to finish up. If that word that Chris spoke before like really spoke to you, I'd encourage you to write it down and even come up and see one of the pastors for some prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made when you died on the cross. Thank you just that you love us so much and that you forgive us, that we commit ourselves to you to come back to our first love. Help us to live out a life where we're dedicated to you as we walk in the freedom that you won for us when you died on the cross and through your resurrection. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.